Our holy, righteous Father, our God in heaven, we come before you on this day during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're thankful for this place you've given us, a secure place. It's comfortable, and it is beautiful and clean, and we are thankful to you for placing your name here, Father, here in Oceanside. We pray that you will watch after us in all of our goings and comings on this day of your feast, that you give us a spirit of community, a spirit of love, a spirit of fellowship, a spirit of fellowship, to be able to follow your ways of love and joy and peace and thoughtfulness towards each other. We pray for our young children who will be singing today, that you give them the brightness in their voices, and let the parents have the joy in their heart to see their lovely children singing, and that it brings joy to you, Father, as well. We pray that you will inspire the speakers on this family day, that it rings clear in our minds the words that are going to be spoken. We thank you now, Holy Father, in the name of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to be having two split sermons, and for the first message, brethren, we have Dr. Keith Tomes. He's an elder serving in the Bakersfield congregation.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Family Day, and I bring greetings from Bakersfield, as is fondly known as the Garden Spot of California. Now, I heard a few chuckles out there. It's been tough for us past year or so because of this debilitating drought that we're in, but we're going to make it. We hear El Nino's coming this winter, and hopefully will alleviate our drought. You may have noticed I brought up a football on stage, and I want you to imagine with me, and I think you're going to be able to do this, imagine this scene that a child is in the front yard of his home, and he's playing with a ball. It could be a football, basketball, baseball, soccer ball, whatever. But a child's in the front yard playing with a ball. And you can imagine that the ball will get out of the child's hands and bounce into the street. Okay? Now, from the child's perspective, the child would say to himself, "You know, I was having fun with that ball. I want my fun to continue. So, I am going to go into the street and get my ball so that my fun can continue on." Now, also imagine that from the living room window, a parent is watching this same scene. And while this child has this perspective of me having fun, me going out to continue my fun, me going into the street to get my ball so that my fun can continue, the parent has a completely different perspective. Because what the child might not be able to see, because there might be a parked car on the street, there might be a number of things that would prohibit that child from seeing the entire view, but the parent sees a car coming down the street and realizes that the child doesn't see it. Now, a parent's perspective is quite different at that point than the child's. The parent's perspective would say, "You know, I want my child to have fun. That's great. But more importantly, I want them to be safe." They see the child about to run into the street to retrieve the ball. And they may, again, as a parent, you can imagine what you might say. And I don't think you're going to go,
okay, stop.
No, you're going to yell it. You're going to scream it. Don't do that. Get back here. Now, the kid's perspective may have changed a little bit since then. The kid would be saying to himself, why would my parent not want me to have fun? I mean, I'm going to have fun. I got to go get my ball to have more fun. But this parent's not letting me do that. Why not? And they might be bewildered that the parent would attempt to stop fun. And they might not even understand completely what all the commotion's about. Parents' perspective is, my child is safe. I'm glad that they are safe. I was glad that I was able to stop this. The parent might be a little upset at the child that they were impervious to danger. And they would want the child to learn something from this, like, you can imagine what you would say to a child. Look both ways before you cross into a street. Be careful. Don't do that. Your safety is imperative to me. I can't imagine what would happen if something happened to you. That would be a parent's perspective. Now, scenario number two I want to give you. I noticed this the other day at a supermarket. I was in there. I can't remember what I was picking up, but I noticed a young mother pushing a cart, and in the cart was a child seated in the front little cart there with her legs sticking out. And I could tell that the mom was having a difficult decision because there's a certain aisle in the supermarket that she didn't want to go down with this particular child in the basket. Do you know what I'm talking about? But I could see her kind of, okay, here I go. So she pushes the cart down the aisle, and immediately the child started reaching and screaming and calling out for candy. I want candy. Now, let's look at the perspectives here. The child's perspective was, I want candy. I need candy. I'll die if I don't get candy. Now, the mom's perspective was, candy turns you into a monster. No candy for you. It's not that good for you. In fact, it might be bad for you. So no, it's not good. I want you to be healthy. I want you to grow up to be happy. The child's perspective upon learning the mom's perspective is, what insanity is in the world where someone would deny me all this goodness? What is up with that? Just pull the cart a little closer, just a little closer, and I'll be able to reach out from my little basket and maybe dislocate a shoulder, and I can grab onto the rail and hang on with both hands to retrieve a bag of candy. Now, one thing about that scene that was, for me, my kids are grown, they don't really do that much anymore. But the funny part about that was there was like a 3-year-old outside the basket roaming around. And without saying a word, he would dutifully go up to his particular favorite candy while mom's attending to the little fella in the basket. And he's pulling out bags of candy and just dropping them into the basket. And like, oh, mom certainly would want me to have this, and drop it in the basket. And finally, I don't know if mom caught it there at the checkout, but obviously she would have eventually caught it. But, you know, perspective is an interesting thing because it's with these two illustrations I just showed you, I showed you from a child's perspective and then from a parent's perspective. And really the two are contrast greatly by experience, age, and how they view the world. Well, today I do want to talk to us about perspective. And the title of this message, if you're looking for a title, is Seeking God's Perspective. Now, this message isn't just for parents, elderly, it's for everyone. If you're 8 years old or 88, if you're 3 years old or 93, this is for all of us to seek God's perspective. You might be thinking to yourself, well, Keith, I'm 64 years old. I don't have childish notions anymore. I don't go running into the street after balls. I don't go dislocating my shoulder to get candy off the candy aisle anymore. So how is this then for us? Well, I want to, as I show you this ball, I'll ask you a question. No matter what your age is, what is your ball? What will you go running into the street for? With what perspective are you running into the street? And are you seeking God's perspective? Now, I want us to understand that obviously, as the older we get, our notions become more mature, more wise. But God still points out to us where our thoughts are. So if you'll turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. You know, sometimes when we read this, we're like, that's for maybe other people. That's not for me. I'm more mature than this. But God, I think, very clearly tells us where we stand. Let's look at verse 8 of Isaiah 55. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," now how high is that? That's high, isn't it? That's a long, long, long way. God says, "So are my ways higher than yours." So the title, Seeking God's Perspective, then is a worthy endeavor, isn't it? No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, we always need to be seeking His ways. He finishes by saying, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." They're higher. What is then perspective? What is it? It's defined as a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. It's a viewpoint. It's an angle. Hey, what's your angle on this? It's a slant. You may have been asked, hey, what's your slant on this? What do you think about this? It's a take. It's a frame of reference. And a lot of times, factors that determine perspective can be age. Now, we just talked about age shaping the perspective of a young child wanting to retrieve a ball, or the age of a young person, 8 to 88, wanting candy, right? Life experiences can shape your perspective. Where you grew up can shape your perspective. Culture can shape your perspective. You know, I wanted to tell you a little bit about my grandmother. She is a child of the Depression, and that definitely shaped her perception on things. Her hero was Franklin D. Roosevelt. And since the 30s and 40s, it didn't matter who the person was. If they were Democrat, they were associated with Franklin D. Roosevelt. No matter what, her perspective was, Franklin D. Roosevelt saved my family. Therefore, anyone associated with him now is going to save me and be good for me. Now, over the course of time, that turned into some really heated debates with other family members. But Grandma, no. She wouldn't hear it. In fact, the more she heard, the more she dug her heels in. Now, she loved Franklin D. Roosevelt so much that my father's name is Franklin D. Toms. So, I'll give you an idea. Today, brethren, I want to encourage us all, young and old alike, to seek God's perspective. We need to align our ways and thoughts to His ways and thoughts. God's perspective transcends age. It transcends life experiences, where we may have grown up, or our culture. There might be, and I grew up in the state of Kentucky, and there's definitely a southern way of doing things. There's a Kentucky way of doing things. Now, not all of them are bad, but they are ways, they're perspectives. But I need to learn God's way so that I can be a light to others to show them God's way. Is God an American? Is it the American way? That's not to say that there aren't great things about what our country is all about, but is God an American? Not in every case is He. So we have to understand that perspectives, we're looking for God's perspective. You know, as we saw earlier, our perspectives aren't always aligned. They need to be challenged. We need help aligning our thoughts and notions toward God. You know, in Proverbs 14, if you turn there, Proverbs 14, verse 12, Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now we might think, well, no, the American way is good. But you know what? The American way is going to end. My way is going to end, but God's way will endure forever. You know, that's why we're here at the feast. We're commemorating everything else coming to an end. And we're commemorating and celebrating and living God's way. And hopefully, after we leave this community, they will be able to say to themselves, "Wow, we just saw a different perspective. We just saw a different way of doing things." So what about us? What should we do if we want God's perspective? You know, nearly everyone in this room can ask to know what God's perspective is. Whether you're young, anyone can ask, what's God's way of thinking? Am I aligned with it? Parents can teach our children about God's perspective as we live it. Children can ask your parents, what does God think about this? We've had these discussions in our home lately. Of course, this summer was a kind of a banner, maybe a poor term, but it was a hallmark year for a Supreme Court decision that was made. And my kids asked, what about this? What's God's perspective on this whole thing? You know, we're being fed a perspective on what we should believe from our media and magazines. But what does God say about that? And we've had a chance to talk about it. Our elderly friends here, now you can teach us, all of you can teach us what you've learned in life about God's perspective. Yesterday afternoon in the seniors banquet, we had a wonderful time where seniors were able to share with us over the course of time how God has worked in their lives, how He answered prayers, how He had miracles. We need those stories. We need to know God's perspective. You know, King David sought God's perspective. Let's go back a book into Psalms. Let's go to Psalms 25. Psalms 25. And in verse 4 it says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." That was a prayer from David, who desperately wanted to know what God's perspective was. He saw what his own perspective was getting him and what those perspectives of people around him were getting them. But he said, you know what, I don't want my perspective. I want God's perspective. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. It says, lead me in your truth and teach me. That's our prayer. We want to know God's perspective. Let's turn over a few pages to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. A smooth path. Is the path of man's perspective smooth? I don't think I need to answer that. I think you know the answer to that. It is not smooth. It's not one to follow. It doesn't get us where we want to be. We're here this week learning where we want to be, where we need to be. Now, I wouldn't be a true educator if I didn't give you a little bit of homework, would I? So, let's go forward in Psalms to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and this is going to be your homework assignment. There's not going to be a test on it. I'm not collecting the homework. I'm not grading it. But if you look at Psalm 119, let's just start in verse 1. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, what way is he talking about there? God's way. He says, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, the thing about Psalm 119, can somebody tell me an interesting little fact about the book, Psalm 119, the chapter? It is the longest one in the Bible, isn't it? And it has how many verses? I heard 150, that's right. The verses all talk about his way, his testimonies, his precepts, his statutes. All of them are seeking and wanting to know how God thinks. What is his perspective? And I think we can see that while David may have made his share of mistakes, he also was known as a man after God's own heart. He sought God's perspective. So we're going to conclude these thoughts here with a few extra scriptures to read. You know, seeking God's perspective in life can give us great peace because you know who's in charge. And you can rest and have peace in that. You know, this past, it's been about a year now, I've been in a job hunt, a job search. And, I wrote out a ledger of things that I thought would be really important in a job. And like location, place next to the beach, and lots of money and candy and not candy. But you know, it's interesting I want you to know that my job search ended. I started at a brand new job 2 weeks before the feast started, and it seems that the list that I had and the list that God had were inverted. Okay? It seems like God wanted me in a different spot. And I'm very, very happy to be where I am. Now, on my list, it was down here. On God's list, it was up here. I don't know why. But I have peace in knowing that that's where he wants me to be. And I'm not like, oh, I can't believe you put me there. He did. That's where I am. I'm happy to be there. You know, Matthew 7, if you can go over there to Matthew 7. We get God's perspective as a parent. We know He has our best interest at heart. We know that when we seek His perspective, we will be taken care of. It says in Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, you might think you know what's on the other side of the door when you knock. Sometimes you do. Sometimes God says, "You know what? Yes, I'm going to grant you what you ask for." But how many times is there something different on the other side of the door that you were knocking on? And you open the door and you're like, "Ooh, wasn't expecting that." But that's what's there. And that's the gift, that's the answer that God wanted you to have. It says in verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened." He says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" That's not even conscionable among humans. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" He goes, if you think that man, however he is, would not even dare do that to his own child, what do you think God is going to do? It says, "For you, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" To those who seek His perspective, those who want to know the way God thinks. You know, David wrote, we didn't go there, he wrote the 23rd Psalm as well. We were over in that neighborhood in Psalms. Most of you know this one probably by heart, the 23rd Psalm. It starts off by saying, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, if I were to ask any kid here, "Hey, what do you want?" You know, they'd probably give me a list of all these things. I would like this toy, that toy. I would like this food, that food. I would like to go to Chuck E. Cheese. All these things. They would have all these things they want. He goes, "If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want." There's not going to be room for want. I love this next one. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." You know, when I read that He's made, or He makes me, it's interesting because it is an indication that He may have not wanted to go there. But God had to make Him go to receive this blessing. And what a horrible thing, isn't it, to be made to lie down in green pastures? But I guess if you're a contrary sheep, maybe that's what happens. So for us, brethren, we shouldn't be contrary sheep. Let God lead us where He's going to take us. It's going to be good. He says He leads us beside the still waters. Again, being led makes it almost sound like we wouldn't have gone there on our own. We had to be led there. Because where would we want to go? Ooh, a waterfall. Ooh, rapids. We want to go there. We typically wouldn't be going toward the calm waters, which are good for us and peaceful. Final two scriptures. Let's go over to Philippians. Philippians 2, and let's look at verse 14. It says here, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Well, that's us here today, isn't it, at the feast. We're not complaining about what God has given us. We're happy with it. We love it. Even traffic. don't complain. You ever thought about this? I have, since I complain a lot while I'm driving. You know, if I'm driving along and I'm stopped, first thing I do is count the number of lanes in the freeway. There's 5 lanes here, and we're complete and utter stop. How can that physically be? And I complain. God might be watching from the living room window. You ever thought of that? God is omnipotent. He might know that if you are continuing in that path, maybe something up ahead he's trying to keep you from. You ever thought of that? While you're complaining about what God's done for you. Just like the kid saying, I just wanted to have fun. Why are you stopping me from having fun? Think about that the next time you're in traffic. Or you might be waiting behind someone in line at the supermarket who still writes checks. Come on, swipe the card. Let's go. No, wait. It's okay. Don't complain. Let's go over a few pages to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Let's look at verse 11. Paul says, and I look at Paul as someone who I would say toward the end of his life, and you look at Paul's life in total, he started off as one who persecuted Christians. I would imagine probably a very impatient and driven man. But when you think about his life at the end, he sought God. He sought God's perspective. He says here in verse 11 in Philippians 4, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Seeking and knowing God's perspective brings peace, because you know who's in charge. And I can say, whatever it is you're going through, God is in charge. You might be saying, but Keith, I'm going through this horrible thing. I'm going to be taking chemotherapy. Well, that's horrible. And how can you be content doing that? But it's where you are. It says here, it goes, whatever state I am content. Always be willing to be led by God to understand and to learn His perspective. So I conclude with this thought. Now hold up this ball one more time. I'll say, you know, what are you chasing? What ball? What is your ball in life? And are you seeking God's perspective?